Thank you, Josh, Julia, Scott. Thank you for leading us in the prayer of the Lord. That's worship, isn't it? Pastor Brandt, thank you for just edifying us through the reading of God's word and the sharing of all of that this morning. We've certainly been encouraged as we gather on the Lord's Day to lift up our Lord in our hearts and minds and worship him from the very depths of who we are. This morning, we're going to continue that as we look into God's word this morning. Let me get my stuff out here. In our teaching from God's word today, we move to the Apostle Paul's last exhortation to the church at Thessalonica. You think about that for a moment. You know, he was there and the church started, and a few months in, he has to leave, and then he's staying connected with them, and he's writing a letter to them and staying connected with them. Listen, what's going on? Think about, you know, this is, you know, the Apostle Paul and his relationship with the body of Christ and the church families, you know, beginning and all of his missionary journeys and all of that kind of stuff. So here's his last exhortation to the church at Thessalonica, where his topic is work. That's the topic he's going to, the subject that we have before us today. So open your Bibles, find in your Bibles 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our text for this morning is verses 6 through 14. And we're going to get all the way through all of those. There's one verse in there that we're going to save for next week and kind of delve into that. But like I told you, the topic is work. Take out your outline from your bulletins, and let me give you a moment to find your place. When you got your bulletin out, you found your place in the Bible, go ahead and look up here, because I want to talk a little bit about the subject of work, give a few thoughts about it before we dig into the text. So I'm going to just give you a moment to do that. Paul's focus in our text is about work. Work is an honorable Christian responsibility. It's your Christian obligation to the God who created you and saved you to work. It is. We're going to dig into that this morning. Work is an honorable Christian duty in which we are commanded by God to work in an excellent way. A lot of things we could talk about that. We're going to get into the text today. Paul has some very serious things that he's going to talk to us about with work. But we're going to look at the big picture as we begin in all of this and talk about the honorable Christian responsibility of working. And let me share a few quotes with you concerning that subject. The first one is by Sinclair Ferguson. He writes, 20th century man needs to be reminded at times that work is not the result of the fall. He was set to work in a garden, Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 5 and 15, to till the work in the garden. Humanity was made to work because God, who made man, was a working God, is a working God. You are made to be creative with your mind and your hands, to work with your hands. Work with your mind. Work is a part of the dignity of existence. It sure is, isn't it? You think of all the things that we do in work. Martin Luther said this about it. The idea that the service of God should have only to do with church altar or singing or reading or sacrifice and the like is without doubt the worst trick of the devil. How could the devil have led us more astray, effectively astray, than by the narrow conception that service to God takes place only in a church and by the works done therein, although there are works done within the church. The whole world could abound with the services to the Lord, not only in the churches, but also in the home, in the kitchen, in the workshop, in the field. Leland Ryken, from his Puritan Worth Ethic, he wrote a book, The Dignity of Life's Labors. He wrote this, the Puritans declared the sanctity of all honorable work. In doing so, they rejected the centuries-old division of callings into the sacred and secular. The Puritan rejection of the dichotomy between sacred and secular work has a far-reaching implications. It judges every honorable job to be of intrinsic value and integrates every vocation with a Christian spiritual life. It makes every job consequential by regarding it as the arena for glorifying God, obeying God, and for expressing love through service to your neighbor. One more, and just these quotes, William Tyndale. He said this, very simple, but I like this one the most. If we look externally, there's a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. Externally, there is. But as touching to please God, there's no difference at all. That's the biblical view of work, that there's no difference when done to the honor of the Lord between preaching or washing of dishes. That's to encourage us today. It sure is. This is the work that Paul's talking about. Simply in our text, very simple from our text, the Apostle Paul's addressing that there are some people in the church that aren't working. They're not participating and providing for themselves and for others. That's what they're not doing. And we don't know why. I read many things on it, many speculations. The one that kind of is the most favorite of all of them said could be that they so anticipated the Lord's return. The Lord's going to come rapture the church. They saw no point. He's coming next week. Why work? Right? Even if he's coming next week, we're still supposed to do the things that God has called us to do right here and now, right before us. We love the people in front of us, do the responsibilities God has given us. We do those, even if we knew he was coming back next week. We live for the Lord each and every day with the responsibilities given us, the duties he's given us, anticipating the Lord. But whatever their motive is not to work, it's sin that Paul's addressing. That's what he's addressing. They were to work. All of us understand that there are points in life where you can't work like you used to work or work much at all, or whether they're physical or other circumstances. Paul's not addressing any of that. Please don't take any of this as like, oh, well, we all have to work, but I have all of these limitations, and so I can only do, and we're not evaluating things like that. That's not what this is about. This is about your heart before the Lord and accepting and embracing what God has called us to labor, to work at, to give our efforts to help provide for ourselves, for others, for the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. If some aren't participating, it's sin. So let's keep it there. I don't want anybody to get like, well, we don't do as much. How's that? You know what? This is a relationship with the Lord. Paul's addressing sin of not participating in providing. From our prayers, our previous studies of the Word of God through Scripture, we know that the Apostle Paul loves them. He loves them with a Christ-like love. And amazing, the apostles and how they gave them themselves to love and all the others in the early church. Paul knows that God desires to lead them directly into the love of God. He knows that God wants to do that, desires to do that, will do that, to lead them directly into God's love for them, directly into Christ's love for them. We spoke about that in our Sunday school today, in our Sunday school class, and this is an important thing, and what's what we looked at last week. The Lord is going to directly lead you into Christ's love for you. It's shown by the Lord's steadfastness to go to the cross, being faithful to God's will, all the way through the cross. God will lead all who seek the Lord directly into there. That's the gospel. Thank you, Brent, for what you're sharing. Absolutely, God's going to lead you right to the love of Christ, directly to it. As you seek him, he's going to do that. So in love, Paul has to address this. He has to address this. Of sin of not working, not participating in providing. He's obviously an apostle, but the body of Christ is to address the things we need to address. Like it says in Ephesians 4:15, sometimes the hard truth is spoken in love, and it needs to be in love. It needs to be from a loving heart and loving Christ, loving them. But the hard truth needs to be spoken because we're all supposed to grow up into all aspects into Christ, who is the head of the church. And hard things need to be said because we are to mature to be Christ-like. And when we have sin in our life, when we have those kind of things, we have to hear what God has to say about it. From 1 Corinthians 13, we know love is an action. We could go through all that. We know that love acts. It's an action. It's just not a thought and emotion or a feeling. It does involve those, but it's an action. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we know this. We know this about God, for it says this, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's act of love toward us through Christ saved us, changed our lives. So through love, there's actions that happen that impact people's lives. And sometimes they're the things that Paul has to say. And they're in the text. It's from 2 Corinthians 5, it's front of your bulletin, where the Apostle Paul's teaching the Corinthian church about his zeal. He says, we kind of lost our mind for God. I mean, that's what he's talking about. His zeal for God and zeal for the truth of God's word and about his why he loves and cares for them and their walk with Christ so much. He says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us. What he's speaking about there is Christ's love for Paul, not Paul's love for Christ. Because, you know, what controls your life isn't your love for Christ, because that wanes, doesn't it? That goes up and down, and that is sometimes there, not there. You're working on that. It's to grow in your life. But Christ's love for you never changes. He went to the cross, faithful to God's will, faithful to intercede on your behalf, faithful to walk with you. Christ's love does never wavers, never fails, never it never is. Christ's love compels us, controls us, compels us to live the life God wants us to live. That's what Paul is referring to. Christ's love for Paul compelled him to live for Christ and to love them in the truth. It compelled him to do that, and it also compels us to do that. So the truth of the gospel, that's the love of Christ, is it not? That's the love of Christ, the truth of the gospel, the love of Christ compelled Paul to do and say the things that he did and said, always, always. It was the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Christ's love for him that compelled him, that controlled him to do and to say the things that he did. Now, not when we sin, not when we reject the Lord, not when we're opposing him, but always as we would follow the Lord, that's what Paul was teaching in 2 Corinthians 5. Now in our text, the love of Christ, the gospel, compelled Paul to say what he says. Now look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 14, as we've set that up, and listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the church next. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the traditions of which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no works at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in the letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them so that they will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Strong language, isn't it? Spoken in love. Compelled by the love of Christ for him to share with the church family, the body of Christ, the things that needed to be shared. But behind it all is that work is an honorable Christian responsibility. It's all through the text. Work is a Christ-like duty. Christians have an honorable duty to work. And so he's saying that's why it's an honorable duty. It's a Christ-like duty. It's a Christ-like thing. And that's why he's addressing the things he's addressing, because they're missing out of that, whatever their motive, whatever they had in their mind, and by not participating and providing for themselves, others, for their family, all of that. But work is not only a job you're compensated for. In our text, pretty much narrowly, you could see it in to say that that's the main focus of the text. But this, the implications from this principle and the principles in our text go way beyond just about working at a job that you're compensated for. Work is participating in providing for yourself, your family, and for others. You work in or at a job. You work in your home. You work as a family, like chores, participating in labor. Kids, can I get you to look at me for a moment? You young people, you know, your parents are having you participate in the things of taking care of the home. You have chores, and I know how the eyes roll, and like, okay, I know how that goes. Because, you know, God's at work in your life like he's in mine. But do you know that this is an honorable Christian responsibility that we have in participating in taking care of the things that are in the home? And your parents want you to see and understand how you are participating in God's calling for all of us to work. That's the principle. The implications behind this is what's being taught. You work at serving each other. You work in church ministries. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says you labor in love. Paul's giving recognition to that. Their labor, same word in the Greek, labor, love, or labor and work. you have a love that labors, that works, same word, to do acts of love. We do that in the church. Now here in our text, Paul's addressing those that don't work to provide for themselves and others. They're capable of it. They're able to do it. They don't do it, it's sin. It's a very simple principle. But it goes beyond that. You know that. We're looking at that. But it's a very simple principle. You could look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. That's work, same word, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So in the text, you could see, you know, we think in our mind, stealing. I'm out there stealing. I don't have to work because I'm taking other people's stuff. And so I don't provide for myself. I just steal from them. Same thing if you don't work. You actually are in the same avenue as what was going on in Thessalonica. They weren't there in the sense going into somebody's home and taking the stuff out, but they weren't participating in what was going on in the church family. Don't do that any longer. Work, labor, participate in what's going on so you can give even more to others. That's the principle. It's right there in front of us. It's what Paul's talking about. It's Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. So in your working, it's about serving him, not you, not even in a sense, ultimately, you know, first and foremost him, and then God uses it to serve your family and serve your home and your and others and your church. And that it's first and foremost, we're serving the Lord in our work. It's a clear principle to work, and it's a Christ-like duty. But I told you it goes beyond that. That principle goes beyond this. Don't you think with me a minute? Jesus grew up in a home. He never sinned. And he was required to participate in the work of home. He had chores. Right? He had brothers that were ornery. Gave him more of the chores probably than they were to do. He's like, well, the good one here, he'll do them all. Give them to him. You know, that kind of thing. He participated in this. He was a son of a carpenter. He worked, labored, learning the trade until he was 29 to 30 years old, somewhere in there. And then like Brent read this morning from John 5, 17, Jesus said, my Father is working now, and I myself am working. Ministry for him became his work. The word work there, that he's working, yes, we know the works of the God, the works, but it's labor. Christ labors today, interceding on your behalf. Christ labors today, building his church. It's work. It's a divine work. It's a different work than going out and tilling the ground or going and producing widgets and getting it compensated for, that kind of stuff. But he's at work. God's at work. The Son's at work. The Holy Spirit's at work. God the Son. John 17, 4, Jesus said, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. He labored to do God's will as a work, and we know what kind of labor that was, to accomplish the will of God, the will of the Father. It wasn't an easy work. It was a hard labor. It was definitely a denying self work. So I want to capture all that into today, yes, in what we participate to provide for our families and provide for ourselves and for others. But I want to include all of it because the principle spreads all through it. And Paul is addressing those that in their heart have come up with a motive that they don't want to participate in what God says is an honorable Christian duty. And Paul has to address it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's at work in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, Christians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your toil is not in vain. It's labor. Now, I understand right in the text, Paul's talking about a job. But I want us to capture that this biblical principle that he's talking about, its implications go way beyond just the biblical job and apply to these things in our life. Because the work of the Lord is an honorable Christian duty, amen? And so are the other ones that we're pointing out. The work of the Lord is that you're doing God's work in your life. Is that an honorable Christian duty that you are embracing, that the Lord is at work in your life? to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's a labor, it's a job, it's a thing that God asks you to perform, that you participate in, that you would work at studying God's word, applying yourself to thyself, all those kind of things. And I want us to capture that. For work is an honorable Christian responsibility. It's a Christ-like duty. Now look at verses 7 through 10 in our text. And Paul gives some examples. Him and his companions are examples of what he's talking about. He's wanting them to see that. He said this, verse 7 through 10, Paul reminds them of his and his companions' examples of work that they had witnessed. They saw it. He says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working day and night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our examples. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either." So, simple principle. There were examples of work to provide food. That's a simple example. Paul says that right here in our text. Him and his companions have been living examples in many areas to the church. Many examples, many living examples, not just only this one, but many. If we went just to, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we would see examples. There were examples of enduring suffering. And if we went to verses 3 through 5, there are examples of honesty and integrity. And verse 6 is humility. And then as you go on, there are examples of gentleness and affection and self-sacrifice. Verse 9, examples of working hard, laboring. He set a work ethic example before them, a Christ-like example of participating and providing for self, for family, and for others. It was all these examples, but here's this one that he's pulling out because he's addressing something. Now, parents, don't you set an example? Don't you set an example of you in your home? Sure, you guys set an example. Dads, you have to have balance. You can't be a workaholic. You can't set that example. You can do it. I've done it. Okay, conviction here, owning up, my sin. But God doesn't want you to. He wants you to have balance. He wants your children to see the work ethic. How does that work? How do we balance that? How do we handle that as a Christian responsibility or an honorable Christian duty and that kind of thing? You can't be lazy. You can be, but you don't want to set that example, right? But you are to work and labor as a dad. You should be participating in the work of the home, supporting your wife. Amen, wives? You should be coming home and you should be participating. No, that's not your first and foremost responsibility in the sense of work, if you want to look at it that way. But you know, you're setting an example, right? That's what you're doing to your children. They see that dad comes home. He participates. He supports mom. He supports your wife. But you're participating in the work of the church, aren't you? Do your children look and see that you are laboring, that you are working and supporting the work of the ministry, the work of the church that God has called us to? Because it is a honorable Christian duty equal to any duty God has given us. There's not sacred and secular. That's why I read that to you. It's all unto the Lord. And then dads, are you an example of embracing the work of the Lord in your life? Are you changing and growing and being Christ-like? Now, all of us have fallen short, so nobody can say, we all need to deal with our heart and mind and say, all right, Lord, help me in my life in these areas. Dads, right? So dad set an example. At church, you set an example. You set an example in church, don't you? How you work, how you labor, how you participate, how you give of yourself for others, for the church family, those kind of things. It's all an example. It's an honorable Christian duty to do the work of service, Ephesians 4:12. So we all grow up into the maturity into Christ, right? Moms, you do the same. Are you guys examples? Sure you guys are. You do the majority of the work of the home. You support your husband in his work. You participate in the work of the church. You embrace the Lord's work in your own life. You set example. It's a Christ-like duty, honorable Christian responsibility. Pastor, elders of the church are to be Christ-like examples of work. That's what they're to be, as one of the things that they are to be an example. We are to labor hard to do what we do. Do you guys know that? Pastor Montoya, a former professor at the Master Seminary, he taught on pastoral ministries when I was there. He impacted my life tremendously. Just a rich, honorable man that served for, he's still serving in East LA, 40 years ministry there, and the things that he's seen and gone through and the things that he shares with us. He spoke at this year's commencement speech at this year's the Master Seminary graduation. And he referred to 1 Timothy 3:1, where Scripture says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, that's elder in the church, it's a fine work he desires to do. That word's labor. Pastor Montoya said that work that there is a divine work, a divine labor. It's hard work, long hours. Yes, you're to have balance. Listen to what he said. He said this, that the pastor's elders are to labor in their calling. I like how he always puts it, 24/7, 365. That's what he says. Man after my own heart. That's just, in a sense, really speaks to my... He says, no, this is... An elder in the church has been called. It's a fine work, labor that he desires to do, to be overseer and elder of the body of Christ. It's 24/7, 365. Means it's always and all the time. Yes, you have to balance. He told the graduates that if you see the calling of God as a 35 to 40 hour a week profession producing a 30 minute sermon and a 20 minute teaching of God's word and doing one Bible study, he said, you're just better off leaving the building before you graduate. See, it's a labor. It's always been a labor. It never has changed from being a labor. It's a labor in the Bible. It's a work in the Bible, and it's a calling to each and every person, pastor, elder, leader, church member, dad, mom, children, to do all that we can to provide for ourselves, our family, and others. It's the gospel that compels us, not what we get, what we've been given. And that's Paul. That's what he's talking about. That's why he's here. Pastor set an example of laboring for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12, it's part of the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You're to be an example of laboring, working hard. In our text, Paul says, we are to not live in relation to work in an undisciplined manner. That's in verse 6 and 7 and 11. It's all in there. That word undisciplined manner is atakteo. It's a Greek word. It's only used four times in the Bible, once as a verb, once as an adjective, twice as an adverb. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and it's in verse 6, 7, and 11 of this passage. That's the only places it's in the Bible. It's translated undisciplined manner, undisciplined life, unruly, or unruling life. You're not to have in relation to work, in whatever work God calls you to do, that we're applying to an undisciplined manner, undisciplined life, or unruly life. In relation to work, it means out of order life, or not set in order, or disorderly. And it comes from unbelief, disobedience, or opposition, to neglect one's duties. You might see it as that. Here's a good way to see it, to break ranks as a soldier. That's helpful. Get that in your mind. That's what Paul is saying. If you're not participating in providing for yourself, your family, for the church, for others, if you're not doing the work that God's called us to do, first and foremost in our text, a job that provides some sort of resource, food, but all the other ones that we put in there, the principle applies, the implications are to it. You're breaking ranks as a soldier. It's kind of like I'm not going to do what the other soldiers do. I break ranks. Now, with this understood, that work is an honorable Christ-like duty, so don't break ranks by failing to participate. I need to teach you that there's two commands in the text. I'd rather gloss over them. They're not easy, they're hard, they're difficult. They're part of the church family's life that's difficult, that God's called us to. But in true exposition of Scripture, you don't gloss over anything, you deal with what God says in the text. So we need to deal with them, and then we're going to, and we're going to see the richness and wonderfulness of what God has to say. Paul gives two commands. First, from verse 11 and 12, he commands those out of order, breaking ranks, to work. Look at verse 11 and 12. This is what he says. Listen to what he says. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. They're breaking ranks as a soldier and living as busybodies. Now, such a person we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion, eat their own bread. Simple, clear, straight to the point, isn't it? Straight up, right? No vagueness there. No, you know, Paul, the apostle, this is what he says. They're not working, not participating in an honorable work of a Christian, letting others provide for you while you're providing nothing. They're being a busybody, which means bustling about, seeming to be involved in everything, but don't do anything in regards to labor or work. That's what he's talking about. They're around, they're here, they're that, they're this and that. They're just appear to do, to be involved in everything, but doing nothing. I remember I had an employee at the restaurant was like that, and I told him, you know, if you worked as hard at your job as how hard you work at not doing your job, you'd be a great employee. There we go. So let me get back to where I was at. Such a person, in the Word of God, is commanded. I want you to get the depth of the Greek word here, commanded. It means given an advanced order, a charge, a strong exhortation from the Lord Jesus himself to work, to participate in providing for others. It's a duty, a Christ-like duty. It's an advanced order. You that are familiar with the military know when advanced order comes down, right? It's like a commander to his soldiers. Wrote a question in here, do we see God's word to us in that way at times? It's not a suggestion. It's not a thing. It's from the commander. Is an advance order that comes down. One would be flee, run from sin. Flee youthful passions. Those kind of things. It's just going to wreck your whole life. See the church and the church unity and the church getting along and the church working together. This is a community that they needed each other to participate in everything for them to just be provided with food. This church family needs all of us to participate, to be doing the work of the Lord, to doing the work of the ministry. It needs all of us. God's called us all to part of it. We don't are called to do it individually. We're called to do it collectively. It's the third such charge to those living an unruly life or living in an undisciplined manner, breaking ranks. Look at verse 10, chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at it with me. He says this, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Same kind of word. That's when the Apostle Paul was there and the church began. He was there for a few months and they came to Christ. They were there and he's ministering to them and he taught them. He taught them on the rapture of the church. He taught them on the second coming of Christ. He taught them what was going to go on when in the 7-year, and my brain won't grab that one, tribulation period. He taught them all these truths and all that kind of stuff, but they recognized right there when he was there, he saw some that weren't participating in the work, and he told them, he gave them an order from the commander. That doesn't work. At first, it was a teaching. First, it was, let me teach you the word of God. Let me teach you what God says about the principles, about what this thing that God is a Christian duty, that it's honorable that we participate in. Let me teach you the truth of it. That's when he was there, and he said, but I still gave it as an order. If anyone's not willing to work, He's not to eat either. That's the first time when Paul was with them. It was that was before 1 Thessalonians was written. It was an issue then. Now look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Look back with me at how Paul, this is in the text. Now you start seeing it. You're like, oh, Paul was here. He was dealing with this, just like the church is to deal with things. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. He says this, now as to the love of the brethren, we have no need to anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we have advanced order from the Lord commanded you, so that you would behave properly toward outsiders, not be in any need. So it's not just only the church family. It's about the testimony outside the church and what's going on in that. There must have been a report that when Timothy brought the report back and said, you know, I bring good news, their faith and love is growing. He said, you know, but those ones that were struggling to participate in providing for themselves, for families, for others, for the church, they're struggling not to participate, not to work, not to labor in these kinds. They're still doing it. Paul put it right in there. Second time, it's an admonishment. First time it's teaching. Sometimes you teach more than once and you keep teaching the truth. We know this with our children. We know that we teach the truth. But at some point it's like you're making a choice not to accept the truth, not to believe the truth, not to act upon the truth, to refuse the truth. It becomes an admonishment. First time was a teaching to teach the truth. Second, it's admonishment. It was impacting the church and its testimony and its unity. And so admonishment comes. Look at chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at 5:14. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote here. He put it in Christian conduct. He said, we appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. Verse 12, esteem them very highly. Love them because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Same word. Undisciplined life. 2 Thessalonians 3, context is work. Unruly life there, the context is they aren't participating in many things that they're called to participate in the Christian church. As Christians, admonish. Of course, encourage the weak or the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. We're to be patient. He tells the church family, we urge you. He's not those ones to the elders, that's to the church family, that's to you. Admonish the unruly. It's still going on. Relates to even more than work. Paul must have been informed again. And then he sent 2 Thessalonians. And he gives those leading an undisciplined life an advanced order. Look at verse 12. Look at it again in our text. Here's the advanced order that he gives them. Same work, same labor, same work. Now such a person we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion, eat with their own bread. He gives those leading an undisciplined life that advanced order to work. Third time. But there's a second command in the text. Look at it with me. It's in verse 6 and verse 14 and 15. Second advanced order in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hard one. Church, disfellowship with those who will not respond to the sin in their lives. That's what it says. The love of Christ compels him. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you receive from us. Keep away means to avoid or withdraw from. They are out of line. They are out of ranks. You're to disfellowship with them. They are causing disunity. That's what he says. As much as he commanded those to work, and the language that he used, strong language that he used, for an order coming down, an advanced order coming down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down, It's the same language to you to disfellowship with the one in sin. And it's sin not to disfellowship. You get the point, right? Ooh. Ooh, right? Oh, how's that Christ's love? It's exactly Christ's love. It's the word of God telling us how we're supposed to handle, how we're supposed to deal with these kind of things, because what we want God to do is work in people's lives and not let sin direct their life. We want the love of God and the love of Christ to direct their life. And our flesh and the enemy in the world is trying to direct our lives with sin. And we lose at times. And if you love someone the way Christ loves you, you want to rescue him out of that, or be a conduit that God could use to rescue him out of that. And so we have to obey God's word, not our feelings, not our emotions, not what we think. The truth of God's word. This is what Paul's dealing with. Like I said, kind of wish I glossed over that. But I don't, because this is so impactful to our lives. It's so important. Look at verse 14 and 15. Look what he said. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him or her so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him or her as a brother or sister in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Do not associate with them means to mix together, to have fellowship with. Why? So that they will be put to shame. Let me explain that word to you. It's an interesting word. So they will turn inward on themselves, be reflective to who they are choosing to be, and turn toward Christ-likeness. Hope. Matthew 18 calls it a win. Turn your Bibles there, Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. We need to look at what Jesus taught about church discipline. This is the third phase of church discipline, to admonish a brother or sister this way, a command in our text. Imperative also in the text. Admonish means to come alongside, to warn, to correct. Always with the purpose of church discipline is to win the one out of ranks, the one sinning, back into harmony with the Lord, back into ranks. That's how we want to see that. It's God's way. It's God's work. It's what God has ordained. It's what God has said in his word, that the way he works for us and calls us to live for him to work. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. This is what it is. Look at it with me. If your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. Put brother or sister in there, okay? There's not a different order for the ladies, okay? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the first step. Happened when Paul was there, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He tells us that when he was starting the church. He went there, told him, hey, here's God's word, here's the truth, here's the teaching. You guys need to embrace that. It's the first step, you know. But notice, it's to win your brother or sister back. It's a gain. Just write gain. Because it's a loss to lose you to sin. It's a huge loss. Sin divides. Sin is destructive. Sin dishonors God. It's not like we're sin hunters. We're walking around and that kind of thing. But we know what we're talking about here. Habitual sin. Sin that's just leading your life, directing you in and out of your life all the time. And this, that kind of thing. It just doesn't honor the gospel. It's not the love of Christ seen in our heart and mind. We sin, I sin, we repent, we change. This, you understand what we're talking about here. This is a pattern of life of not receiving the truth. It's a gain to go to them, to gain them back from their sin, directing their life. It's restoration. It's a win. Verse 16, look what it says. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Second phase, right? Same thing, second step. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, work with your hands. We've commanded you. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge the church, admonish the unruly, those out of rank because of their sin. It's a win, same thing. It's a gain. If two or three go and say, you know, God, can we help you? How can I help you with this in your life? What can I do? What can I show you? What can I encourage you in? What can I teach you? What can I lay down my life? That's what love looks like. What part of my life can I lay down to help you get out of here? because this isn't what God wants in your life. This isn't Christ. Lord, what can I do? What can I be used for? Because I can't change a heart. No human can change a heart, but God through his word can change everything. Amen? And so that's what it is. All right, we're just going to say, all right, Lord, because it's an honorable thing that you're asking us to do. We're going to be a part of. We're going to go talk. We're going to go pray. We're going to be broken, but I can't. It's you, Lord, that we're trusting in, but it's a win. I'll do it for the win because God wants to win. He wants to win the person to back to in relationship with the Lord. We've lost enough, don't you think? Verse 17, Matthew 18. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. That's the third step. The whole church is told to go to your brother or sister. Go. Go. Seems like we're losing them to the sin. Let's ignore the sin, then we don't lose them. They're already lost. Do you understand what I just said? If you ignore it, they're already lost. Because there's nobody in our life going to love them enough to say it's not okay to just live in sin. So they're lost. There's no win in that. Zero win in that. Except how you feel. From 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and 3:14, it says, keep away, stop associating, disfellowship with them. Again, it's to win. We're brokenhearted. I can't hang out with you. We can't have the fellowship. It's broken. This is what God says. We're following God, not what you think of me. We're following God. It's not about what you think of me or what you think of the church or what you think of Christ. Because you got to come to your senses. You got to look inwardly and say, this isn't the Lord, and I got to turn. Not change what you think of me. And that's why it's there. And that's why we need to hear it, because we get in the way at times. From 2 Thessalonians 3:15, look at what it says with me from our text. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Disfellowship. They're not an enemy. They're a brother and sister in Christ. We love them. This is the love of Christ compelling us to live the way the Lord wants us to live. They're not an enemy. That's a lost soul. Admonish them as a brother in Christ. Warn them. It's serious. But disfellowship. God says, I used this fellowship to win, to gain. Then verse 17 of Matthew. Man, I'm bouncing you around now. The rest of it. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or to a tax collector. That's the fourth step. That's the lost soul needing the Lord's salvation. Treat them like they need to be saved. Surrender their life to Christ. This is difficult. I've lived this many times. But it's love. Paul wrote this right in here in the midst of all that he's been teaching us and telling us. Wrote it right in here. Third, basically, New Testament written. Letter written. And it's got church discipline in it. It's love. It's the love of Christ. It's the gospel which compels us to love in this way, to do it the way God calls us to do. Finally, back. Turn your Bibles back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, and I'll just... There's one thing I didn't talk about in the text that I'm going to pick up next week, because you'll understand when we read it how all of what we've talked about here... You work hard. You work hard at providing for your family. You work hard at providing for others. You work hard at doing the work of the ministry. You work hard at serving others. You work hard that. And some people don't work hard. Sometimes that makes you grow weary. And that's what Paul addresses next. Don't grow weary in doing good. It's a real simple statement. It's like, gosh, you needed to have a whole chapter here. Don't you think you should have a whole chapter on not to grow weary? Paul, you should have just told us how not to grow weary, but he just states it. Look at verse 13. Look what he says. But as for you, you guys that aren't sinning, you guys that are seeking to in an honorable way to do the Christ-like, as a Christ-like duty, the work that God has before you. None of us are perfect. None of us are Jesus. But you that are, as for you, brother, do not grow weary in doing good. Simple statement. But such an important statement to cover. That's why I'm going to cover it next week. When work is hard, demanding, difficult in all areas of life to provide for yourself, your family, for others, and your church family, whether it be physical provision or spiritual provision. The Lord is there so you don't lose heart. That's what we're going to look at next week. He knows. He absolutely knows. So it's the Lord that we turn to. It's the Lord that we turn to not lose heart. Let me close with reading Psalm 18, some selected verses. Listen to Psalm 18. Listen to David as he wrote this. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn and my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. First and foremost, myself. That's not in there. That's what I put in there. Verse 25, with the kind, you show yourself kind. Lord, with the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illuminates my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop. That means I can conquer an army. And by my God I can leap over a wall. Anybody want to try? That'd be hilarious. But then in God, leap right over it. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is the shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me. Don't grow weary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and your word and just the Apostle Paul and dealing with the things that are hard to address. But as we see this, we grow in our understanding of your word. We understand the gospel in a greater and richer way. We understand the love of Christ in a greater and richer way. Thank you for your patience toward us, for your goodness and grace and mercy and love and all of that, Lord. There's no condemnation in you. You're not a sin hunter. You're not like, ooh, you're so bad. You're a God who graciously walks with us, and you want us to help each other with those things that bring destruction, true destruction, into our lives, even though we're saved, and into your church family, into your church. We want to live in a way, in a manner worthy, that you could use us to keep those things from causing harm in our relationship with you and with each other. We're trusting you, putting our faith in you, following you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.